I want to see your Bibles. Hold that Bible up wherever you are watching this live message. Pick up that Word of God. You know what that is? That's the Word of God. And the Word of God contains 66 inspired by the Holy Spirit books. But did you know that you could take those 66 books of the Bible and break them into three very distinct parts? The first 39 books of the Bible, we call it the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has one predominant theme. And that theme is God is going to send a Savior. God is going to send one that's called the Messiah. And from Genesis chapter 3 until the end of Malachi, there is that one theme that God is going to send a Savior. And in the Old Testament, God gives us different signs. Some theologians say as many as 800, but unquestionably 300-400 different distinct signs that would enable us to identify God's Messiah. For example, more than 700 years before Jesus came to this earth, the Old Testament told us where he would be born. And the Messiah could only be born in one town. The Old Testament told us how he would be born. In fact, Isaiah said, centuries before Christ came, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. Now that's a sign, isn't it? And this is the way you will know that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Book of Daniel tells us the very year that he would be born. And that's the reason that we had that group known as the Essenes, who were studying the Old Testament and they were looking for the Messiah. And the Old Testament told us how he would die and why he would die. But as we come to the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, of course, are called the Gospels. Do you know what the Gospels are all about? They are confirming the signs that were given in the Old Testament about the Messiah. They help us to know Jesus, the Christ, is the Messiah, the promised one of God. And the third section of the Bible is known as the Epistles and the Book of Revelation. Guess what the predominant theme of the Epistles and the Revelation? The theme of the Epistles and Revelation is he's coming again. Plain and simple, three distinct sections in the Word of God. And guess what? In the Epistles and in the Revelation, and in the latter chapters of the Gospels, God gives us signs that will indicate his second coming. In the same way that the Old Testament gave us signs of his first coming, the Epistles and Revelation give us signs of his second coming. Oh, by the way, most of you know that the world waited and waited and waited and waited for thousands of years, to the point that many just gave up hope and said, well, we must have misunderstood. But let me tell you plainly, if you don't know it, Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son the first time. And in case you don't know it, 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. And then he makes this very clear announcement. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Some glorious day, and it may be morning, it may be midday, it may be evening or night, just depends on where you are when he comes. But some glorious day, God is going to rend the heavens and come again, just as he promised he would. And when he does, some very dramatic things are going to happen on the earth. And today we're going to look into God's Word and see what's going to happen on the earth when Jesus returns. Now, before I launch into our subject for today, allow me to review certain facts that we learned last week about the return of Jesus. I want these to be indelibly in your theology and in your mind as you read the Word of God. Number one, the Bible tells us clearly Jesus is coming again. Personally, visibly, suddenly. In fact, did you know that Jesus said that the very date and the very hour of his return is already set. From the day that Jesus ascended back into heaven, though it's been 2,000 years, God has already set the date and the hour that Christ will return. But now here's the second fact you need to remember. No one, not even the angels, only God the Father knows that date. You know what I imagine? I have an idea that every day the angels gaze at God the Father, and I suspect some of them even say, "Is this the day?" I have an idea that up in heaven, all those saints that have already gone to heaven and enjoying God's presence in their company, I have an idea that the talk of heaven is this the day? And God does not give any kind of indication. It's a mystery. But friend, he's coming. And it is set. But the third thing we learned last week is that there will be signs. Clearly written signs in the Bible, which we will be able to see happening on the earth, that will let us know when the return of Jesus is near. In fact, Jesus himself said there is one sign. Mm-hmm. He said there is one sign. In fact, the word he used, the sign, that will indicate when his return is near. We learned last week that that sign occurred in 1948. And since that date, many other signs that were written in the Gospels, Epistles, and Revelation have been fulfilled. And prophecies that we used to think were impossible are now highly possible and just common conversation among people. Some signs have existed for centuries, but some are only happening in this generation. And so I ask you again today, could this be the generation that will live until Jesus comes? You know, Jesus made this statement. When you see all of these signs happening, know that the return is near, even at the door. And he made this statement that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. So there is no question there will be a generation that will live to see all things and will not die, but suddenly be raptured. Well, I want you to take that Bible that I ask you to have in your hand this morning and open it to the book of Romans, chapter 13. The book of Romans, chapter 13, and let's see what God says about that day and time. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, we read these words, "And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, nearer than it's ever been. In fact, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand." What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord's return. That's the context. What should be our response? "Let us cast off, therefore, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of life." The fact that that the Lord's return is near should prompt us to change the way we live, to come into harmony with someone that is preparing for the Lord's return. My theme today, given by the Holy Spirit for this month, is to speak about what is going to happen when Jesus returns. I can tell you emphatically that when Jesus comes again, suddenly, at the exact day and hour that God the Father has prophesied, when Jesus returns, a lot of things are going to happen, but it will not be the end of the world. So many people have that simplistic idea, well, he's coming and it's over. We even have preachers today who completely avoid the subject, never talk about what's going to happen after Jesus comes. But ladies and gentlemen, there are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures which cannot be ignored that speak about major events that are going to happen on the earth after the return of Jesus. And this Sunday and next, we're going to talk about these, all, of course, straight from the Bible. In fact, I will tell anyone listening today, if you are not prepared right now for the return of Jesus, you're going to be left behind. And you're going to go through a time of tribulation unlike anything the world has ever known. And that's the reason that Jesus continually said, "Be ye ready." I want you to find your notebooks, your pens, and let's get ready to take some careful notes and some scriptures that will enable you to defend your beliefs about the Lord's return. The first thing we find in the Bible, after the return of Jesus and after the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. I want to show you this in the Bible, and we'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you look on the screen at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16? And here's what it says. "For the Lord Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And the first thing that will happen when Jesus returns is the dead in Christ shall suddenly come out of their graves and rise first. Now the Bible tells us clearly that the unbelievers stay in their graves for another 1,000 years. But notice at the return of Jesus, number one, the dead in Christ, cemeteries all over the face of the earth will give up all the dead for the past 6,000 years who died in faith will suddenly come out of their graves. And then it says, "And we, believers who are still alive," yes, we're not all going to die. There'll be a generation who will live until the Lord returns, "and we shall be caught up together with them. Dead in Christ, living in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look up here. Isn't that an awesome, an inspiring promise for all of us who are saved? I'm not boasting or glorying in anything but Jesus. You're listening to a preacher who is just saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But I can tell you today that because I have made Jesus my Savior, my hope of heaven, I am ready for the Lord's return. It's not what I have done or what I am doing. It is what Jesus did and what He is doing that is my hope of heaven. But listen to me. Listen to me. Have you ever considered the consequences of the rapture on the people who are left behind? Look what Jesus said. I'll just use the very words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 34. You know what Jesus said? I tell you, in that night, there shall be two sleeping in one bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be out in the field at work, one taken and the other left. That's what Jesus said. And we talked about last week, this great divide. Now look up here. Can you imagine what is going to happen on this earth when suddenly millions and millions of people are just gone? Let's get real. I may be speaking about someone's family today. The wife is a Christian. The children are saved. The husband is not. And he wakes up in the morning and the wife is gone and the children are gone and he runs to his teenager's room and they're still there. Can you imagine the chaos in the economy when millions of workers all over the face of the earth just don't report for work? And it's not just one day. The next day and the next day. Hospitals are suddenly understaffed. Buses all over the world without drivers. Airplanes without pilots. Schools without teachers. Military without generals. And many enlisted gum. Can you imagine the scene at cemeteries? As funeral directors and morticians arrive and find graves all over the face of the earth are busted open. Mausoleums are open. And yet they look around and graves and mausoleums have not been touched. I can tell you, you can figure this out. Suddenly, people are going to be shocked. As all of a sudden, there's chaos in government, business, banking, homes. Millions and millions of people have just suddenly disappeared and they cannot be found. And after probably several hours and let's just say maybe 2 days of searching, someone remembers a sermon like this. And someone left behind remembers a movie he saw one time entitled Left Behind. And all of a sudden they start searching for this book. Oh, beloved, in the rapture, the Bible don't leave. It stays. Just Christians leave. And people left behind start frantically picking up this book they didn't have time to read. And they start reading and suddenly they come to the realization this is not a movie. This is not some fanatical preacher. This is reality. It's going to happen. The return of Jesus. He's going to have the sudden resurrection of all the dead in Christ and the rapture of all the living on the earth. And it's going to create unprecedented chaos on the earth. You think we have a panic situation with this pandemic? You haven't seen anything like the chaos in the world when suddenly Jesus returns and takes away His bride. And this chaotic condition is going to allow the release of the Antichrist. Now, when He appears, He's not going to appear as the Antichrist. He's going to appear first as the Christ. Talk about that some more in a little bit. But I want you to look again on the screen at Revelation 19:7. Here's what it says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife has made herself ready. You know who the wife of Christ is? The bride of Christ? That's believers. We've prepared for this day. Now look at verse 9. And He said unto me, blessed, hilariously happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place up in heaven immediately after the removal of the church, after He takes His bride away. Everyone look at me and listen. If Jesus returned in 10 minutes, if the day and the hour that God the Father has set on the calendar of eternity, and it's 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, June 21, 2020, would you be invited to that supper called the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you 100% certain you're ready for the return of Jesus and can say with 100% confidence, when He comes, I'm gone? Or is there any even percentage of doubt that you might be left behind? Because if you are, you're going to go through what's called the 7 years of great tribulation. The Word of God is very graphic and repeatedly describes it. And I can tell everyone listening today, wherever you may be, Jesus is coming again. And there are so many signs that indicate that it is very near. You need to be ready. Now, let's look in the Bible at what is going to happen on the earth when Jesus returns. It's very clear in Scripture. Let's start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it and explain as we go through it so you have clear understanding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 3 says, let no person deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. We preached on that last week. There are signs that will let us know, and this is one of them. But now let's fast forward to His return. And when it happens, that man of sin, yes, a person, shall be revealed, who is the son of perdition. Next week we'll tell you much more graphic detail who the Antichrist is. But there is no question this passage is referring to the Antichrist. How do I know? Read on verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, the Antichrist, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, boasting himself that he is God. Now, what is this talking about? This is referring to that temple in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt either shortly before the return of Christ or immediately after. It is the temple where Jesus will rule the earth for 1,000 years during his millennial reign. But isn't it interesting that before King Jesus takes the throne, Satan takes the throne? You must understand something today that's very clear in the Bible. Satan wants to be worshipped. Satan wants to be noticed and talked about. He wants to be the center of attention. Satan does not want to be an angel. He did not even want to be an archangel. He wants to be God. I don't want to worship God. I want to be worshipped as God. And you have to understand, it is the sudden removal of the church that gives him his opportunity. Read on, same chapter. You'll see it. It's clear in Scripture. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. This is Paul the Apostle talking to the believers of Thessalonica. Now look at verse 6. Now you know, if you know your Bible well and rightly divide the Word of God, you know what's withholding the Antichrist. There's something that's restraining him from being revealed. In fact, when we come to the last days, the mystery of iniquity will already be at work. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're in the last days, he's already alive on planet Earth. He's at work. Why is he not taking over? Being a nice guy, you got to be kidding. No. There's someone. In fact, look at that verse. Only the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but he, it's a person, it's people, who now letteth and will let until he be taken away. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. Stop before we go any further. What is it that is keeping the Antichrist from taking over right now? He's at work. He wants to. And given the chance, he will. I can tell you what it is. It's the presence of the church of Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the only reason that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard. But the rapture of the church, when suddenly the Holy Spirit who dwells in believers is removed, the Antichrist steps in. Go on to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Excuse me? Are you telling me that the devil can do miracles? You mean to say that he can do wonders? That's what God says. And with all deceivableness, he uses his power to deceive the unrighteous that were left behind in them that perish. Why were they left behind? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Who's this speaking about? This is the people left behind in the rapture. And I want to say again, for the third time on purpose, the return of Jesus is not going to be the end of this world or life on earth. In fact, look at the next verse, right in God's Word. And in fact, those who were left behind, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist that they might, how many? All be damned. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is one of the most convicting verses in the Bible. It reminds us that no person who has ever rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel in this present age known as the age of the Gentiles or the age of grace, not one person listening to this message today who does not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior before the rapture, not one will get saved after the rapture. In fact, we're even told that amazingly they will believe that the Antichrist is God and will join in worshiping Him. The question that so many people are asking me, and of course other ministers, will believers go through this great tribulation? I'm not going to spend my limited and precious time talking about all the different positions held by different groups. They basically fall into four groups known as the pre-tribulation rapture, the mid-tribulation rapture, and the post-tribulation rapture. And we even have in this generation what's known as a partial tribulation rapture. Really, it doesn't matter what anyone believes, including me. What does God say? Well, let's look on the screen. God answers that question clearly. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are not going to be on this earth when God pours out His wrath upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to tell you a story, and it comes right from the lips of Jesus. He answers this question so clearly. In Luke chapter 17, look on the screen. Let's read what Jesus said first. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28, Jesus says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. Lot. They did eat, drank, bought, sold, planted, builded. In other words, usual life. Until the day. It says in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now that's historical fact. But let's look at verse 30, what Jesus said. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, beloved, that scripture is not difficult to understand. But we need to go back and look into the Old Testament, this very famous, true story from the Old Testament. And Jesus said it describes what's going to happen in the rapture. Well, what do I know about Lot and his family? Number one, they were saved. As I preach today, Lot and his family are in heaven, including his wife who got turned into a pillar of salt. Another story. Second, Peter chapter 2 tells us clearly they were declared righteous. They were saved. But they were living in a place called Sodom that was so evil that God finally said, I'm going to destroy all of those sinners with fire and brimstone. But God told Lot, get your family out of Sodom. And it's a very interesting statement. In Genesis 19, it says that Lot lingered. I don't know what that means. Probably like people today. Had business deals going on. God said, get out. And Lot lingered. And you know what God did? He sent an angel that took hold of Lot's hand. And another angel took hold of Lot's wife. And another angel took hold of his two daughters. And God, being merciful unto them, brought them forth and set them without the city. It's in the Bible. Look on the screen. And here is what the Bible says. That angel said, haste thee escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou come out thither. And the very day that Lot and his family were out of Sodom, the Bible says the fire and the brimstone fell. 2,000 years later, Jesus takes that true story and says, that is exactly how it's going to be when I return. Just like Lot and Sodom, I cannot, I will not bring judgment upon the earth until I take my people out. My question again, are you one of God's children? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? You know, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are His. Are you ready to hear from the Bible what is going to happen immediately after the rapture of the church here on this earth? Most of you know the book of Revelation has 22 chapters. And in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, the church is raptured. The first three chapters describe the church age in which we are living. And in chapter 4, a window opens in heaven and God calls His church out. Revelation chapter 5 describes that glorious scene in heaven as all of the redeemed of all the ages are just worshiping the Lamb who made it all possible. And then beginning in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, it describes the great tribulation that's going to take place on the earth, those 7 years after the rapture and before the end of the world. I want you to see what the Bible says about that period. In Revelation 12, He says that great dragon, right in the middle of this period of time, it says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and all of his angels, which of course are demons, were cast out with him. Now listen to this contrast. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that accused them before God day and night. And look at verse 12. Rejoice, rejoice, you in heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Praise God, we're up there with Him. But look at that same verse. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the islands of the sea, for the devil has come down upon you with great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. You see, the rapture, as we said a moment ago, causes chaos on the earth. The rapture releases or allows the release of the Antichrist. And for 7 years he has what he's always wanted. He takes over the earth. And it's going to be a period of history unlike anything in the history of the world. Those are the words of Jesus. Look on the screen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world until this time, no, and ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, unless God should intervene, no flesh would survive. Oh, but for the elect's sake. Who did I tell you the elect are last week? The Jews. Because of God's covenant to Abraham. Maybe they didn't keep their part, but God keeps His word, ladies and gentlemen. But because of the elect's sake, God is going to shorten those days. But do you see the intensity of this persecution? And beloved, you don't want to be here during that 7 years. You don't have to be here. You can be saved. You can be up there in heaven if you're just prepared and ready for His return. Well, what's going to happen on the earth after these 7 years of great tribulation? There will come what is known in the Bible as the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. I want to show you, and you can use your Bible or just look on the screen. In Revelation chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. But before I read Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, let me remind you again of the context. Revelation chapter 4 describes the rapture of the church. All believers are in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 tells that glorious scene up in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the celebration when all believers of all ages and all races are in heaven. And now the scene changes in Revelation chapter 6. I saw the Lamb open a seal in heaven. As it were, the noise of a thunder. And one of the beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it that had a bow. Notice no arrows, just a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Let's talk about this for a moment, and then we'll move on. Isn't it interesting that when the Antichrist first manifests himself after the rapture, he's riding on a white horse? You want to know why? Because later in the sermon today, you will find that when Jesus returns in the Battle of Armageddon, he's riding on a white horse. Satan wants to be God. He wants to imitate God. And he comes promising peace. All of you, all this world is in chaos, and he comes saying, "Trust me, I can fix all of this." Verse 3 says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse." Oh, this one's not white. It's red. Why is this second horse red? Because blood is red. "And power was given unto him that sat thereupon to take peace from..." Oh, it seemed to me like Jesus left peace. And the Antichrist promises peace, and then he takes peace from the earth. "And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." The Antichrist promises peace, but picks up a sword. In fact, in the book of Daniel, we're told that he makes a treaty with Israel. He promises to protect God's people, and in the middle of the tribulation, he breaks his promise and encourages the entire world to come and fight and try to destroy God's people. Look at verse 8. "And behold, a pale horse." All this is in Revelation 6, immediately after the rapture. "And his name that sat upon it was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over," are you ready? "1/4 part of the earth. To kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth." Look up here. Have you ever reflected carefully upon these verses? Do you have any concept of what's going to be happening on the earth when 1/4 of the world's population will be killed in a matter of a few weeks by the sword, by a military conquest? by starvation, and by demons. We're told there won't even be time to bury, and bodies will just be rotting everywhere, dying so quickly. In fact, let's just see if you can get this perspective today. And I did my research. You can check out my research if you want to. The estimated population of the world today is almost 8 billion people. Let's just suppose, as they say, that 1/4 of the world is Christian. I doubt that. But let's just be liberal and say that in the rapture, 2 billion people are taken. What's that leave? 6 billion. And here we are told that in a matter of a few weeks or months, 1/4 of all the human population will be destroyed. That's 1.5 billion people. And this world today is shaken by 100,000 people who have died from this horrible virus around the world. 100,000 versus 1.5 billion. Again, just to give you perspective, the population of the United States of America today is 328 million people. Five times the population of the entire United States will be killed in months as the Antichrist takes over the world. You'll either take his mark, you'll either worship him, or you're dead and in hell. In fact, look on the screen. As Revelation chapter 9 verse 6 says, that in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. Will literally desire to die. It's so bad. I don't even want to live. And death shall flee from them. In that same chapter, right in the middle of the book of Revelation, we're told that Satan makes himself king over the earth. He takes over all the power of government and military. Look what it says in Revelation 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, that no man, no person can buy or sell anything on the earth unless you have his mark. And it is the name of the beast, and the number of his name is given. We'll talk more about that next week. But do you understand what this is telling us? He's taken over the military, all the armies of the world. He's taken over the economy. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't want to be a king. It's only a means to an end. What does he want? To be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. In fact, he don't even want people dead. He wants people alive worshiping him. The only people Satan hates are people who worship God. The only ones Satan wants dead are those who love Jesus. But he will do whatever he has to do to be worshipped. I want you to look right in the middle of this book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 4. It says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Uh-oh. The Antichrist is very articulate. He's a tremendous orator. He can persuade people and move millions to believe his lies. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. Stop right there and look up here. That's an interesting statement. Power was given to the Antichrist. Who has the power to give power to the Antichrist? Come on. What did Jesus say right before he ascended? all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. What are we told to pray every time we pray? Thine is the kingdom and the... All power comes from God, and the old Antichrist, who is deceiving, has been deceived. He thinks he's going to win. He thinks he's in control. He has no idea. God's in charge of all of it. And look at the verse 8 in that same chapter, right in the middle of this tribulation period. And all that dwell on the earth. How many? All shall worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Beloved, the entire world stage is now set for the greatest battle that ever has been or ever will be fought. And in the Bible it's called the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure you've heard of it before. But look on the screen in Revelation 16 as we move on through this book very quickly. It says in verse 14 that they are the spirits of demons, of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, oh my soul, and the whole world joins together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Isn't it amazing? He has deceived the whole world and all of its inhabitants and all of its kings to join him in fighting against Jesus. And verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, before I finish the story, can I ask you a question? Who do you think is going to win this war? Has anybody else ever heard that if God be for us? I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who your enemy is or how many enemies you have, how strong they are. The only thing that matters to anyone listening to this sermon is God for you. Does God have your back? And I don't care how many people on your team, if God is against you, you got problems, present or future. But here is this coming day, and it may very well be soon. Are you ready? Right from the Word of God, we see how all the kings of the earth unite under the Antichrist. Those 13,865 nuclear warheads we talked about last week, and all of the submarines and all of the missiles and all of the armies and all of the navies and all of the air forces in the world unite under the Antichrist. And all the religions of the world are worshiping him. And all of the economy and all of the wealth of all of the world is under one man's control. And they are preparing to fight against the meek and humble Savior named Jesus. And they gather together at a place designated in Scripture as Armageddon. Well, you want to hear the end of the story? It's in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, reminding the world of the cross. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. That's the angels. They also are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth of the Word of God comes a sword, a sharp sword, that with it He shall smite all the nations of the world and shall rule them with a rod of iron. Next week, we'll elaborate. And He treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible warns us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We who believe on Jesus have eternal life, and those who don't, the wrath of God is abiding upon you. Had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls, to the vultures, to the buzzards that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Oh my goodness. There's a marriage supper going on up in heaven with the people of God, and He's preparing another supper down here on earth. Let's see who's invited. Come, gather yourselves together that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains and of mighty men and of horses and them that sat upon them, and the flesh of all men, bond and free, small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the false prophet, and the kings of the earth and their armies were gathered together to make war against Him that sat upon the horse and against His army. And that beast was taken with Him, and the false prophet that wrought these miracles before Him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped His image, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. Beloved, don't be deceived by the devil. God warns us that he is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is the enemy of God. And he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, one of the most common questions I am asked about Armageddon is this question: will believers have to fight in the battle of Armageddon? I hope you have been listening to all my message. And if you have been listening carefully, I've already answered that question. But just in case someone dozed or came in late, let me remind you, the church is raptured before the Great Tribulation. The church is celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when I speak of the church, I'm speaking of all believers of all ages, irregardless of your denomination. We're on a spiritual honeymoon in heaven, those 7 years, when all these terrible things are happening on the earth. I've already told you that these armies of heaven refer to the angels and not to people. And last of all, relax, Christians. Jesus don't need you and me to handle the devil. But I want to speak to you tenderly today. Many of you, I'm privileged to be your pastor. Hundreds of you are listening to this message from the pastor of Grace Bible Church in Orlando. But I'm doubtless speaking to people I don't know. You may not even know who I am. But I want you to understand that everything I have said today is written in the infallible Word of God. The only thing I don't know about the future is the date. I don't know the date. I don't know the hour, and neither does any other person. But what I do know is this, Jesus is coming again. And you don't have to be here when all of this happens. You can have a glorified and eternal body. You can be living in God's heaven when celebrating with all the believers of all the ages. And as long as I have been in the ministry, and as many thousands of times as I've witnessed to people, I will never, never, never understand why anyone does not make a decision to prepare for this time that's going to come. Why would you even procrastinate and say, someday I'm going to do this? What if Jesus comes before that someday and you're left behind? Today we can all escape the judgment of God upon this earth by receiving the grace of God. That's why it's called the age of grace. I'm very passionate about my subject today. And I will tell you why I'm passionate about it. It's because it was a sermon on the rapture and the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit used to bring me under conviction and to my salvation. I was in a little country church in South Arkansas, a very small church. And we had a very famous preacher come, and he preached about the second coming of Jesus. And even though I had been raised in church all of my life, I had never heard of the second coming of Jesus. Oh, I knew about His first coming. I knew all about His first coming. I even knew that He came to this earth by the Virgin Mary. And I didn't understand all that meant, but I'd been taught that. I understood what Christmas was and its true meaning. It was a demonstration of God's love. I knew all about the reason He came, and it was to die on the cross for our sin. I'd been taught well about the first coming, but I had never heard of the second coming. I'd heard a lot of sermons and lessons from the Gospels. I never heard any sermon from the book of Revelation. And when that man preached a sermon very similar to this one and talked about how families would be divided, how friends would be divided, and he spoke about the terrible things, and he went into more graphic detail about the things that were going to happen in the great tribulation and the suffering of those that were left behind, gnawing their tongues. And I can still remember what he said. It caused me to start thinking. And within 24 hours, I had talked to my parents and they had taken me to my pastor and I got saved. You know what the Bible says? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Smartest thing you can ever do is to fear the wrath of God and come running to the grace of God. The best decision I ever made in my life was when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And all this week, I have felt very strongly led by the Holy Spirit that I am preaching to someone today who is not prepared for the sudden return of Jesus. I don't know who you are, but I think you do. You may even be a member of some church. But there's a reason that God gave John this revelation on the Isle of Patmos about the future. There is a reason that the Holy Spirit wrote this book of Revelation. And there's a reason why the devil tries to keep Christians from reading it. Because God wants you and I to know what's going to happen to those who are not prepared for the return of Jesus. He wants us to know what's going to happen to Satan and to those who are following him. And it's very possible, and I am personally persuaded, that I'm preaching to someone today who wants to make this your day of salvation. You want to be forgiven of all your sins and have a personal relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you something pretty awesome? In the book of Revelation, early in that book, in the church age, Jesus made this statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." So today, if you are willing to ask Jesus, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, if you will stop and bow your head and close your eyes and invite God's Son to be your Savior, you can be saved today. Let's do that, okay? I'll help you. Just like that pastor helped me the day that I became a child of God. It's my pleasure. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, you've got to be sincere. You've got to mean this prayer. But if you will tell God, whether you speak out loud or just silently, no matter where you are, who's around you, put your focus on God and pray this prayer right now. And mean it. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And that God raised you from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins today. Come into my heart right now and live forever. Write my name in your book of life in heaven and give me a home in heaven when I die or when you return the second time. And Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. Help me to obey you the rest of my life. And I mean this prayer with all of my heart. Now I want you to look up here again, wherever you are, listening to this message. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to call Grace Bible Church right now. Our number will be on the screen for you to see, 407-578-2085. And that same number will be dispersed to our different counselors waiting to receive your call. And I want you just to tell them, I just prayed that prayer right now. I just asked Jesus to be my Savior. We're not going to harass you. We're not going to ask you for anything. In fact, if you would like for us to contact you, and many, many people do, we've been so privileged during this pandemic to speak with people all over the world, literally, who've given their life to Jesus, some in Malawi, some in India, some in Canada, St. Lucia, Jamaica, New York, just Atlanta, all over the world. People are listening to these messages and receiving Christ as their Savior. And leave us a number and a name and we'll call you back. An address, we'll send you material free of charge. But the most important thing is for you to tell someone what you did today. For the Bible says, whosoever believeth will not be ashamed. And maybe, very possible, I'm speaking to someone today who's saved. You have asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you know that you're backslidden. Right now, you know you're not being the light of the world. You're not pointing others to Jesus and getting them ready for His return. You're not even the salt of the earth. You're living just like people who don't even know God. You remember that first text we read this morning? Whenever you realize that the return of Christ is imminent, we need to put off these works of darkness and put on the works of the light. And I want to encourage you right now to call one of these counselors and tell them that you want to repent. You want to get right with God. And I want to be ready for the Lord's return. I not only want to go to heaven, I want to go to heaven and receive rewards. I don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. We're going to give you just a moment to make those phone calls. And then I want to share with you a very, very important announcement. But go ahead. 407-578-2085. Please call. Perhaps you were thinking about it, but you didn't make that prayer. And now you want to. Just call and speak to one of our counselors. They're loving. They're trained. Nothing you will say will offend us. We just want to minister. Go ahead right now. Call that number and let people know you've made that important decision to receive Christ, to repent. Maybe you'd like information about our church. Someday it's